Hello, girls. I've got a idea that I was going to give a try here, in that with our new situation and the way that it's so hard to get together. I know you guys are always so busy, and I understand, and I'm just happy that you guys are all enjoying your friends, but I have so much on my heart that I want to share with you, and it seems like the time that we're together, we just want to be together. And so I got the idea to record a Bible study for you, and you guys can just listen to it at any time, at your leisure, and you could replay it again if you miss something, and it just might work out. And it's going to really be so special to me, because I love you guys so much, and I'm just working through all this craziness that's happened in the last couple years here now. And just the Lord just keeps showing me clearly, he's revealing himself to me in a way I never imagined. And I was seeking him the other day, a week or two ago, and about what I'm supposed to do, as far as preparing for, the things that I'm talking about and the things I see clearly are coming, as far as the shaking that's coming. And the Bible says that we're to pray to be accounted worthy to escape the things that must shortly come to pass. And one of the big things that is clear to escape is to feed my family, and that's something that's on my heart, to feed you the bread of life, the truth of Scripture. And I've got a study here that I've been working on, and I'm just really excited about getting it out to you, and follow along with these notes, and it'll be a real blessing to you, I promise. Either now or later, a lot of this stuff doesn't click until later on. It's the way it is quite often, but this teaching I'm gonna put out right now is just awesome. And I got a hold of this material 20 years ago. I took a class on the covenant and the promise. And it was so huge in my life, and I see now, because this is all the stuff that the Lord's using in our radio ministry, and I could see Him preparing me for this time, even way back then. And I took a 13-week course that was awesome. It was a small class, and had a book and notes, and I still have my notes, and I look at them. I just really got this important material that is just so huge. And I think that if you understand this principle of the covenant relationship that we're in with God, it'll change your life. It really will. I mean, not maybe instantly, but this is just foundational truth that God's taught us, and He's taught me, and I want to teach you, because I love you guys so much. And I want to teach you about the concept of the way that we are Abraham's seed. And it's pretty clear in Scripture how it works. And I've got it put together here now. So here it goes. Now I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I have right away in chapter 3 of Genesis, we have Jesus. This is the first mention of the promise of a Savior. God is laying down the conditions of his curse because of sin. He's talking to Satan here in this verse. He ends the verse with the promise of salvation. Satan's head is bruised. this is referring to the deadly wound, which is a profound truth concerning Satan's time on earth. And it also says, thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is talking about Jesus and the cross. And, you know, death by crucifixion caused tremendous bruises on the heel of the person being crucified. And what they did, you know, the way you died on the cross is you suffocated. You know, you hung there, and every, you know, as much as you could muster the strength up. And that's what you did. You became exhausted, and you ended up suffocating because you would have to push yourself up, take a breath, and then hang again. And so, you know, there's a clear picture of the condition of, you know, your heel being bruised on a cross. And that's what this is referring to. You know, this is why they broke the legs of the people that were hanging on the cross. They, you know, because the Jewish law was that they had to be down off the cross before sunset. And, you know, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died. So they didn't break his legs. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy because it's written that not one of his bones will be broken. And, you know, so this stuff is just so huge, so deep, so awesome. Then we go to Genesis 17:7, where God is saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee. And see what we have here, you know, God uses the seed line to carry the promise. He did this by entering into covenant with his people. Covenant is huge, and the understanding is absolutely lost today. A covenant relationship is very important to the people in history. This was just a way of life to so many you know, civilizations. You know, families would enter into covenant with each other, say to you know, to help in protecting their land that they might be, you know, next to, or whatever, you know, all different types of covenants. But it was just a very big part of life. And not saying that we don't have covenants today, but the problem is covenants are not what they were back then. But it was just a huge important aspect of the people's lives. And, you know, God enters into covenant with us, with his people. And the covenant is basically what he's saying here in Genesis chapter 3, that he will provide a way of salvation. He will, you know, he's talking to Satan. And he will make, you know, Satan our enemy. You know, he put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And, you know, this is the conflict between man and Satan out here now because of the sin in the garden. But, you know, immediately after God cursed us, you know, he cursed the earth. You know, after Adam sinned in the garden, you know, he was cursed to sweat by the, in toil, you know, by the sweat of his brow. And he will, you know, strive against thorns and thistles all the days of his life, of our lives. You know, it's the way it is because of sin. You know, it says in Romans that all creation groans in expectation, you know, of the Lord's coming, because you know, the earth has been cursed. The earth is cursed, and this is part of it right here. But immediately after God curses the earth, he gives a way out. He gives a plan of salvation. He gives a promise. And what it is the promise is carried by the covenant. That's how it works. And I want to show you some aspects of the covenant. You know, God uses the seed line to carry the promise. You know, he did this by entering into covenant with his people. And the seed is the... you know, the heritage. You know, the seed is the sperm. You know, that's what that's referring to. And you see an account in Matthew of the genealogy that traces Jesus' heritage, Jesus' lineage back, and ultimately all the way to Adam. But the significant part is when God enters into covenant with Abraham. And we, as Christians, are all Abraham's seed by faith. And this is a very, very important truth to understand. And you know, in Genesis 15:17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And here is God is giving Abraham the promised land. And this is a physical promise that God is making with Abraham back then in Genesis. And you'll see later in the study, you know, this is also applies to us today spiritually, because we are to spiritually enter into the promised land, to Jerusalem above, which is a concept that is probably the first time you've heard it. It's huge. It's very important. But this account of the covenant God makes with Abram, who became Abraham. See, he became Abraham after God made the covenant with him. God always changes people's names. You know, like Jacob's name was changed to Israel when he became when he was born again. And you see it all through Scripture. It's just a principle that God uses. And you know, in that account of the covenant, notice they are passing between the pieces. This is important because the covenant required blood to be shed, and the sacrificial animal was cut into pieces, and the parties that are entering into the covenant with each other walk between the pieces. And here in this Genesis 15, we see God the Father, who's the smoking furnace. That's a metaphor of God the Father. And Jesus is the burning lamp. You know, that Jesus is the light of the world. You know, here we see two accounts of, you know, God the Father and God the Son, even back in the Old Testament, walking between the pieces. And see, this is what's so amazing, is God entered into covenant with us, and He was the one that carried out the covenant. This is so amazing. You know, this is all symbolic of the cross and symbolic of Jesus dying on the cross, because we'll see that what happened on the cross was this covenant that God's making with Abraham. Jesus confirmed it. He confirmed it. And really, this is a way, actually a type of a foreshadow of the covenant on the cross, the sacrifice on the cross. Because we know that without blood, there is no remission of sin. This is a principle that's all through Scripture. I would have hoped that you'd have learned that by now, but you know that how Adam and Eve put fig leaves after they sinned. They covered themselves with fig leaves. They were ashamed, and they knew they were naked. And God said, where are you? And, they were hiding from God. And God made them animal skins to cover themselves. It's huge, you know. It's a huge metaphor there, huge symbology there, where God provided the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice. An animal had to die to provide that skin, and that skin covered the sin, covered it. And then that was a type and shadow of what happened on the cross when Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world, where once for all, you know, He offered Himself as a sacrifice and sat down at the right hand of God. You know, sat down is symbolic of His work being finished. You know, and when Jesus died on the cross, that was the final sacrifice for sin. And that was the atoning sacrifice that covered our sins, that took away our sins. It didn't cover our sins. The Old Testament sacrifices covered our sins. The sacrifice on the cross took them away. It's just huge. And actually, this is a type of a covenant here. And just to give you something to connect it with, you know, they cut the pieces of the animal and walk between the pieces. This was symbolic. And today we still use the term, I'll cut you a check. And hey man, can you cut me a check? And that's what we say, that. That's a saying that you still hear today. And what that's saying is, you know, let's enter into a covenant, you know, and cutting me a check is actually a type of a covenant that you're entering into with somebody. You know, you're promising them that you give them that check, that the money will be there in the bank when they go to cash it in exchange for whatever it was you sold them. And, you know, it's just part of it. You know, like a handshake is actually a covenant that doesn't mean much today, but there was a time, you know, 40 years ago when a handshake meant something, you know, and men would do million-dollar deals on a handshake. And unfortunately, you know, that's changed. But that's okay, because, you know, we, as God's people, are still able to have integrity like this and enter into covenant today. And, you know, there's nothing that more, the more understanding of the depth and importance of covenant will definitely give you tools to, you know, proceed with your life, because, you know, honor is a huge thing. And here we have, you know, we're going to get into more detail about the covenant, and that the Lord used the Jews to carry the covenant, and the lineage of people all the way from Adam to Jesus were absolutely documented, and it was just a huge part of, you know, God working with His people. And it's a principle that, you know, I'm only going to touch the surface on it right now, but in the respect that it carried the seed from one generation to the next, and that it ended up at the cross. And we realized that Mary had no brothers. You know, Mary's father, Heli, was the final seed carrier, and the seed was passed along by the son. And that's how we know that, you know, the seed stopped at Mary, and who brought forth Jesus, you know, that was conceived by God the Father, you know, supernaturally. And that was it. And that's why the Jewish people, you know, they served the purpose that God had for them. And that was why that when Jesus came, you know, he brought the new covenant, which really isn't a new covenant. It's it's still the same covenant ultimately, but, you know, for illustration, you know, the Lord does refer to it as the new and everlasting covenant. And but it actually was the same covenant that God made with Abraham. And, you know, we'll see that as we continue here. Exodus 29:45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. You know, this is part of the promise, that God's promising to be our God. You know, that's huge. Think about it. He doesn't have to do that, but He does. You know, He promises to take care of His children. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. This is promises that He's giving to Abraham. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God is talking to Abraham here and is telling him the covenant will carry the promise of salvation. The promise was carried from generation to generation through the seed line. This is our heritage. I want you to remember that word heritage, because it's really big. And I'm going to tie that in later in the study. But this is our heritage. Abraham is our father by faith. We are Abraham's seed by faith. That's taught very clearly in the New Testament. And you'll see that Jeremiah 24:7, I will give thee an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And this is huge. We were just talking about this on our show, that this is a sign of a true believer, is someone who God has their whole heart. You know, not part of their heart. He doesn't want part of you. He wants your whole heart. He wants all of you. And, you know, those people that do, you know, give the Lord their whole heart, you know, he gives you his heart. But it's, you know, it's a relationship. It's a covenant. It's a covenant here. You're seeing a dynamic of the covenant taking place right here. Jeremiah 32:38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I mean, it's very clear. You know, Ezekiel 11:20, and they that may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I hear this is, you know, I'm seeing where don't just be a hearer, but be a doer of the word too. You know, there's, you know, we can all say that we, you know, love Jesus and, you know, want to do it, but it's the ones who are actually carrying out God's will, you know, seeking God's will, are the ones that are considered my people. Because here you see something. This is something to always watch for when you read the Bible. My people. If God's saying my people, that's talking about His people, His chosen people, which is you know, a small part of the big picture. And you'll see that later, because I do address that in this study. Ezekiel 37:23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. This is the same thing again. And you can see this. They will no longer will they defile themselves any more with their idols. And I know a lot of times we might think of a, you know, that an idol is being a golden statue or something, but that's not what that means. An idol is anything that has our affection, that you know, that takes our affection from God. That's the idols. And unfortunately today in this society, you know, this is one the biggest problem, are these false gods that people are putting their trust in. You know, it's you know, layer upon layer upon layer. It can be so subtle and it can be so deceptive. But we have to search our hearts and be sure that there's nothing that's getting our affections more than God. Because this is when, you know, he refers to us as idolaters and adulterers. You know, because, you know, that's all I'll say on that right now. Zechariah 8:8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. More accounts of God keeping his promise. Leviticus 26:45, I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Here he is, you know, this is Leviticus chapter 26. Now this is actually a prophetic piece of scripture applying to today. This is a prophetic scripture that is applying as equally as it was to the time that it was written as it is today. And the people who are restored, because today we are in a time of the great falling away, when so many of God's people have fallen away from sound doctrine and have, you know, defiled themselves with idols and detestable things. But there is a group that returns to the Lord. It's always been that way. This has been a cycle that's gone through time. But today, you know, I just see clearly today that this is the end game. This is the last run of these prophecies, and you know, we're seeing it play out before our eyes. But this account in Leviticus here is of God saving his people from the Egyptians that were chasing him through the Red Sea. And you know the story about how God parted the sea, and you know, his people crossed, and then he released the waters, and they, you know, all the Egyptians were drowned. You know, and he protected his people. And this is symbolic of what we go through today. We're talking about this right now on our show too, because this thing is absolutely carrying out right now today in the spiritual. And you'll see this right now in, you know, this is God showing that he remembered his covenant with his chosen people as he brought them out of Egypt. You know, and this was actually one of the three overturnings, the Red Sea. The first overturning was Sodom and Gomorrah. And the third overturning is the third day, the coming tribulation, the final event. The Lord's strange act is one of the references to it. It's the second coming. And, you know, I'm of the mind that it's, you know, it's upon us. It's close. And this is because it's something that my spirit tells me. You know, the Lord testifies in my heart about it, and it's nothing I can convince anybody of. But I'm just going to keep showing you what the Lord's teaching us here. And I'm not forcing anything upon you guys. You know, I love you so much, and I know so much of this has been hard. You know, what it might seem like, or what it must seem like, because you know, but I see so clearly in Scripture everything that's happening. And it says in Amos that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or water, but for hearing of the Word of God. And this is such a huge piece of Scripture to me, because you know, people just can't hear today. People's ears are blocked up. It's not that the words aren't there, you know, because we keep putting it out there. We keep teaching the truth, but it's just the ears aren't there to hear it, you know. And God said, but it's for God's purpose. He caused it. He says, I will send a famine on the land. Why? To cause people to hunger and to thirst. And this is what's happening right now, because people are waking up. People are realizing, and we've got more and more people, you know, joining us on our radio show, and I get encouraging emails, and you know, people just confirming everything, and it just happens slowly, one at a time, because that's what it's about. You know, it's not about the majority, because it's you can pretty much always count on the fact that the majority is always wrong, because that's the way it is. And you're going to see more of that now as this study proceeds, because I've got some neat stuff about that. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, you know, chapter 10 here, this is a very, very important part of Scripture. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. This is talking about the overturnings, and it's talking about the experience of the Red Sea specifically, and it's also talking about everything that happened in the Old Testament to Israel, because we're going to see what it says. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know, here's people just eating, drinking, and being merry. For tomorrow we die. You know, this is the mentality that so many people have today. Let neither of us commit fornications, as have some, and fell on one day 23,000. Neither let them tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur. You know, this is you know, definitely present today, as we. So many, you know, we hear this all the time, people complaining, murmuring, and not knowing, you know, who they are in Christ, you know, this covenant promise that the Lord has given us. You know, how, you know, who could dare murmur when such a wonderful, so great a salvation has been provided for us. But as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. But now this is the key, 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And this is it. This is us. This is telling us that the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament were for our admonition, so that we can learn and find ourselves in it today. Because this is the key. This is the secret. This is the one of the foundational understandings that has been veiled by God on purpose for his purposes. And as I've the stuff the Lord's been putting me through the last couple of years, this is probably one of the biggest things that the biggest truths that I've come to understand. And that is the dual timeline, that everything runs twice. And what we have today is pretty much a repeat of the religious system at the time of Jesus Christ, when the scribes and Pharisees were so puffed up with pride, so knowledgeable, so educated, they had all their degrees, and they missed Jesus. They killed him. And I see clearly this exact scenario is playing out today, as the corporate religious system is puffed up and leavened with pride, and they're missing it. They're missing what God is really doing right now. And it's brutal, but it's true, and it's happening. And all these things happen for examples, because it's the same exact thing today. You know, we've got people trusting in their government, their country, their church. This is the biggest idol I see today, is the actual church itself. People are more, they love their church more than they love Jesus Christ. And it's brutal, but it's the truth, and it's what I see clearly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now this is huge. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now here we have it today. This is the New Testament now. This is so exciting. And this is what God's promised now, that in the Old Testament, you know, he was a external God. You know, he dealt with his people, you know, physically, with all, you know, it was a lot of work being a Jew in the Old Testament. You know, God required, you know, a sacrificial offering, and it was, you know, to keep the law was brutal. It was just, and now we have this new covenant that is written on our hearts, and the law is now written on our hearts. And this is what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are the temple of God, that you know, and if God is living in us, then what do we have to do with idols? And this is why it's so important, and it's so bad and so sad to the Lord when we do put our love and affection and other things besides him, because of what he's done and who he is and the love that he has for us. But we have to understand, as I say, this timeline, this dual timeline, and the fact that everything runs twice. And you understand that all the experiences of the Old Testament, Israel, the Jews, applies to us today. Because Paul told us in Romans chapter 2, 28-29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now this is what changed at the cross. You know, our relationship is internal, is inward. You know, God is dwelling inside of us. you know, to those who have repented of their sin, and God has come in, you know, with His Holy Spirit. And you know, there's a huge teaching here in this Romans chapter 2 with the circumcision. You know, you guys know the gory details of a circumcision. I hope, if you don't, go ask Mom. But it was a part of being a Jew. You know, you were ritualistically circumcised on the eighth day, and all, you know, it was all laid out and how God wanted it done. But that was all symbolic, see, and what it was, you know, that was symbolic of dying to the flesh. You know, there's a lot of, you see the reference here to the flesh. And, you know, we as Christians have a circumcised heart. And this is symbolic of our death to the flesh. You know, we're to die to the things of this world, the things of the flesh. Because, you know, that's the heart of sin is when we trust in the flesh and we lust after the flesh. But, you know, life in the Spirit is, you know, a life of joy and peace. And, you know, that's a principle that you guys have to know. I know you've heard it, I'm sure, but, you know, I'm just telling you that it can, you know, it's a reality, you know, when you're motivated by the Spirit. Because one of the things is that you're in Jesus' rest. You've entered into His Sabbath rest, which is a really neat principle that the Lord's given us. But the problem is, so many can't be satisfied with staying in God's rest. And it's actually symbolic in the numbers. It says in Revelation, it's talking about the kingdoms of God. The seventh kingdom is the kingdom of God, and that's where we're called to stay. It's, you know, seven is the number, is Jesus's number. It's symbolic, and then the eighth is a sign of perdition, and the eighth is of the seven, but goes into perdition. It says that in Revelation. This is what happens. You know, people aren't content. They're not content with God's Sabbath rest, but they want to do better. They want to climb in their own way. They want to climb into heaven their own way. And they do it their own way. Just like Cain did it his own way. And this is constantly at work today as men are building and climbing. You know, they're trying to get into heaven another way. They're showing up at the wedding feast with a hoodie. They don't have the right garment on. And, you know, this is just so sad because, you know, Jesus' Sabbath rest is wonderful. It really is. It's definitely the place to be. But, you know, we understand that, you know, it's very important to realize that Christians are Jews. We're symbolically Jews now. And this is going to get into the with that understanding of the seed and how we got here. And that we are now Abraham's seed by faith. You know, you'll see how all this covenant principle applies to our lives today. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. See, here we see clearly in Galatians, New Testament, God's talking about those who are born again. They're a new creature. And they're walking according to this rule, to the peace be on them and mercy. And he's referring to them as Israel. See, he's referring to those people in the New Testament as Israel of God. In Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And this is after the Old Testament, after Jesus Christ, after the cross. I will put my law in their mind and write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Now see, this is just the same promise that God was continually making with His people in the Old Testament. Only now, it's real. It's been fulfilled, and this law is now written in our hearts. So So we don't have to carry the Ten Commandments around with us in our back pocket and read them every day and be reminded. We don't have to, because when you're walking in the Spirit, you know, your heart, you know, keeps you in, you know, in God's mercy and, you know, in peace. And that's where we need to be. It's really a great place to be. It's really a good deal. This is all really a pretty good deal, I'm here to tell you. But in Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." I mean, it's just over and over again. God's promising to take care of us. He'll be our God if we'll be his people. But it is a conditional covenant. You know, this is another thing that you see, that you hear so often in the harlot church, that, oh, you've made a commitment to Jesus, so you're in. Well, I'm sorry, but it's a conditional covenant. If then, it's an if then relationship. If you're obedient, and if you follow in God's statutes, then he will, you know, heal our land and be our God. And we have to understand that this is all symbolic, all metaphoric. You know, entering into the land is where Christians dwell today, spiritually. You know, I'm in the land, sitting here in the living room right now. And, you know, in God's rest, in his peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, Ezekiel 37:27, this is talking about the tabernacle, where God dwells. And in the Old Testament, he dwelt in the tabernacle that they actually carried, and you know, it's the Ark of the Covenant, which you hear a lot about. But now the Ark of the Covenant is Jesus. You know, my tabernacle will also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they will be their people. I mean, this more accounts of the promise. And then here we see Galatians chapter 3 verse 17. This is a big part of this. Now we're getting into some depth here, and I'm hoping that with the, you know, the understanding that we led up to this, that it'll help you understand, you know, what's taking place today, as things are just playing out, you know, so accurately, the way God, you know, told us, you know, thousands of years ago. It's just playing out like clockwork, because it's, you know, the word is being fulfilled. This stuff is written, you know, and it's just so exciting when you pick up on the understanding. And I'm going to show you some really neat stuff right now. But the, you know, in Galatians here we see, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before the God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that I should make the promise of none effect." So he's talking about the covenant. And, you know, there's a reference to the new and everlasting covenant that is the New Testament. But the truth is, I mean, when you really understand the weight of Scripture, you find out that the covenant is the same covenant that God made with Abraham. And it's the same covenant that we are holding on to today. And this understanding that Jesus confirmed the covenant is very important, because there's a teaching, the dominant teaching in Christian prophecy is that they attribute the one who confirmed the covenant in Daniel not to Jesus, but to this fabled character called the Antichrist. And we're going to see some truth about that, some understanding. And, you know, the fact that Jesus confirmed the covenant at the cross is huge. And this truth has been twisted and distorted by the false prophets today. And this is no surprise, because God warned us in Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, that's a huge verse. It's huge, deep. I'm not going to go into it. But what I am going to say is that this is a verse that mainstream Christianity attributes to this fabled character known as the Antichrist, when in fact this is talking about Jesus, and that Jesus confirmed the covenant at the cross. And there's this fable, this story that's been built up out of this false understanding of this verse in Daniel that you wouldn't believe. And I mean, I'm not even going to bother going into it right now, but it's we'll see why that happened. Daniel chapter 11, 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. Now see, this is the covenant that we've talked about. And I'm hoping that you have an understanding of what we're talking about when you hear covenant and this covenant relationship that you're in with Jesus Christ. But you see that the false prophet, well, we'll just say Satan, if he wants to attribute this to the false prophet, the beast, it's Satan. And as such do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. This is so big, because this is what we see today. Flatteries. It's always, everything's wonderful, everything's just hunky-dory. Tomorrow will be better than today. We're all saved, we're all Christians. Don't worry. Well, you should worry, because that's not the way it is at all. You know, it says that, behold, the goodness and severity of God. And unfortunately, today, the covenant has been corrupted by flatteries. I mean, this is all you see on television. Flatteries. Everything's wonderful. You know, drink this beer. You know, buy this shampoo. Buy this car. You know, go into debt so that you can have the car that'll, get you the attention you deserve. And this is all flatteries. We have clearly been in this beast system for 60 years, longer than that, but it is truly manifested in the time after World War II, when the baby boom generation has grown so complacent and so corrupted by flatteries, in that they've got a sense of that we're entitled to this prosperity that we've grown so accustomed to. And it's not the case at all. You know, we're not entitled to anything. You know, everything we have comes from God. And unfortunately, we've taken advantage of it. And, this is a real big problem today. But you see in Daniel 11:32 that the false prophet corrupts the covenant with flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And this is, where I find myself today, in this group of people. Because I do know my God. And I am seeing Him use me. And He's been working through me. And I have done exploits. Not boasting, and I'm not prideful at all. I give God all the credit for it. And I'm just amazed at the things that He is doing through me, the words He's given me to teach. And, that's the most exciting thing I've ever experienced, being obedient to the Lord, because I have His peace in all this awful stuff that's happened to our family and, Mom. And I'm just so worried about Mom, and I'm so, just so sad about the choices that she's made. But all I can do is pray for her and wait. And I just am so thankful for the way I see God working in your lives, and just hope and pray that I can be, a godly father to you, because I love you so much. And this is one way I can show you. I'm actually really excited about this. I want to show you right now, this is some stuff that's going on in 1 Timothy. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Here we see these fables, okay? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is talking about our generation now. This is talking about those who have corrupted the covenant with flatteries and are believing these fables, because God allows us to. It says there in 2 Thessalonians, if you love not the truth, God sends strong delusion. And, you know, this is what we have, we're surrounded by today, are these fables, giving heed, not heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. This is 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which were made known unto the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to His majesty. And so, and this is something that Peter was dealing with back then. You know, they were all surrounded by this Judaic religious system that had all kinds of traditions made by men. And you know, this is what we have today because so many have departed from sound doctrine. And this is why we have to hold on to the Scripture and the Holy Spirit inside of us revealing it to us, because you know, this is something the Lord has given us, and you know, no one's going to take it away from us. Although it might happen, you know, that there might be a time when you know, getting a Bible will be or at least you know, an authentic translation. You know, I've got a real problem with the modern translations. These new Bibles have changed the meaning of the word so bad, and it's just so sad, because these deep truths that we're studying right now, you know, we're using a King James Bible here, and you know, this is the Bible that God preserved, and today you can hardly find one. You know, where the only place you can, the only place that's got plenty of them is the dollar store, the closeout store. It's really, it's absolutely amazing. But here we have, you know, a famine on the land. You know, there's a famine for hearing of the Word of God. Galatians 3 says, "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew or Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now see, you can read something like that now and understand what it's talking about. And this is what I wanted so badly, to give you a foundation of when you read something like that out of Galatians. Galatians is a great book. It's got all kinds of you know, deep truths about our covenant relationship with the Lord. I'm going to read it again. "And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, do you realize that you're an heir to Abraham, and you're an heir to Christ? You know, we are adopted into God's family, and we are heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. And this is so neat. And this is our heritage. You know, this is our birthright. In Ephesians 2:12, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now here we have, you know, before we turned to Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now that is huge. You know, the commonwealth of Israel is God's family, of which we're a part of. But today, the understanding of Israel is so twisted and distorted, it's just sickening. But this is, again, you know, this is part of the problem. This is part of the plan that God has sent, strong delusion. And He allows people to believe whatever they want to believe. It's brutal, but it's the truth. Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Now that verse is probably one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible, in that it says all of Israel will be saved. And probably 85% of the Christians walking on the face of the earth today believe that that's talking about the physical land of Israel, and everybody in Israel, all the Jews in Israel, will get saved. This is the fable. This is one of the cunningly devised fables that the majority of the Christian church believes. And it's a complete lie. It's all twisted and distorted because Christians don't realize that they're Israel. They don't realize their heritage. They don't realize their rich birthright that is theirs because of the promise that God made to us. And I don't know how more clear it can be here in Scripture. You know, when Jacob is born again, born of the Spirit, he becomes Israel. You know the story of Jacob wrestling with the man. And after the night of wrestling and he gets his hip dislocated, he becomes Israel. God names him Israel. And this is symbolic of our struggle with Satan and coming out born again. Because this is what we all do. We all wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness and heavenly realms. And this is the experience that every Christian goes through. We all wrestle with the man. So we've established that God gave the promise of salvation from our sins to Adam in the garden. That promise was carried from Adam to Christ by the Jews through their seed line. The promise was carried by the covenant of promise through Abraham's seed physically up to Jesus. Then the seed line became spiritual. We are Abraham's seed by faith. This is all spelled out in Matthew chapter 1, the generation of Jesus Christ. So that's something you can look at. The first chapter of Matthew lays it all out. You know, it can be a boring piece of scripture, but it's not, because when you understand the richness of it, it becomes alive. When we understand the seed line of Israel, we understand that not all of Israel makes it, because Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they are with him, are called, and chosen, and faithful. Here we have a principle right here. Called, chosen, faithful. Many are called, few are chosen. And few, even fewer, remain faithful to the end. But this is the principle of being a Christian. This is what it means. And it says, many are called. You know, I actually, of the mind, all are called. Everybody's called. Few are chosen. You know, this is the parable of the seed that falls on the rocky soil and the seed that falls on the fertile soil. And, you know, some Christians, you know, get saved at a youth conference and get all excited for 2 weeks, and then they're right back in the world, you know, out, you know, just being a part of the world. But you know, there's those that do, you know, experience the Lord, and their seed takes root and brings forth fruit, you know, and these are the ones who are chosen and faithful. Faithful are the ones that are bringing fruit and endure to the end. Because it says, he that endureth to the end will be saved. From Genesis to Revelation, God always preserves a remnant. The remnant is always a part of the whole house of God. For Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Romans 9:27, Isaiah says, concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And this is the principle, and this is the verse in Isaiah that Paul was referring to in Romans. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And the remnant that escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And this is me. You know, I see this is definitely what happened to me as I escaped Judah. You know, I saw the abomination of desolation taking place, and I fled. I fled to the wilderness, and I took root downward again. You know, I had fallen away from sound doctrine. You know, I had gotten caught up in the new thinking, this new version of Christianity that's, you know, out there, that has corrupted the covenant with flatteries. And I've taken root downward. And, you know, and I'm seeing fruit. You know, God has used me to bear fruit. You know, I can say that. And but, you know, the point here is the principle of the remnant. You want to be one of the remnant. And the remnant is part of the whole house of God. It's always been that way. Amos 5:15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment at the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. There's a reference to the remnant there. After this I saw the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. This is Daniel. This is prophecy. This is talking about the end times. This is talking about right now. It's talking about the diverse fourth beast. Dreadful and terrible. This is the pale horse. And this is where we are today. I'm you know, sorry to say it, but it is the truth. The fourth beast has basically been the conglomeration of the first three. The white horse, red horse, black horse, also referred to as the lion, the bear, and the leopard. The lion is the British Empire. The leopard, or the panther, is the German Nazi Empire. And the red horse bear is the communist. And what we see today, all hidden, all cloaked in what we call democracy, is the pale horse, the diverse fourth beast. We have those three ideologies have been melded together, and this is what we have today. We have all three of those evil powers controlling the globe. And as we see this global world government absolutely coming into focus right now, as we are on the verge of the entire global economy collapsing, and it'll be out of the ashes of this collapse that they'll come up with the single currency. And at the same time, we have got all the religious movements all joining forces to come up with one ecumenical religion, and it is so far along. I just saw a link tonight. A good friend sent me a global conference at Willow Creek, which is the biggest church in the country. Or it was the biggest church at one time. I don't know if it still is. It's right up there, one of the mega churches, where he has corrupted the covenant with flatteries. I mean, the guy that runs this church, Bill Hybels, is an absolute manifestation of a person who has corrupted the covenant with flatteries, as these churches have become self-help community centers and have forsaken their heritage and their birthright, and have gone after idols and false gods that have absolutely diminished the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And you see here, it's the residue. That's the remnant. And that's what this big, diverse fourth beast is doing today. It's stamping the residue. It's, you know, the true remnant believers speaking the truth are under persecution, tremendous persecution today, as the religious system will have none of it. You know, that you will be put out of the synagogue by those thinking they are doing God's service. And I'm here to tell you, because this is what happened to me. They will have none of the truth in the harlot corporate church today. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. And I'm not going to go into the depths of that, even though it's awesome. But the point here is the fact that God's talking about his residue being stamped. You know, this is the tribulation that God's true believers are going through. But it's a purification process. That's what you're seeing here. You know, Daniel 7:19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And actually what we're seeing here, we can see in this verse the identities in the church. Iron, that's symbolic of the serpents. Brass, it's a symbolic of the scorpions. This is the serpents and scorpions. And it says in Luke that Jesus said, I will give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing will by any means hurt you. And he was addressing his remnant elect. His remnant elect can come against the religious leaders and their followers in the corporate church system. So what this is symbolic of. It's all metaphoric. Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There's another reference to the residue. And it's getting really serious here, because this is talking about God separating out his flock out of Babylon. Babylon has fallen. Babylon is divided into thirds. And here's the thirds right here, Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? Then he shall say, these are with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. This is just brutal, because this is what's happening, you know. God's remnant, God's true elect, are being betrayed by friends, and they're being led by false shepherds. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. In other words, two parts of the church doesn't make it, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Here's the covenant again, right? You hear the covenant in there? And they will call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Isn't that awesome? And why? Why is that? Because Jeremiah 12:15, and it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them. I will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. Here it is. God is going to remember his remnant, and he is going to bring them back to their heritage, their rich heritage as Abraham's seed. And every man is going to go back to the promised land. And today, this is absolutely happening in real time. It's a huge signature of a true remnant believer. They understand the deception concerning Israel. And they understand that they are Israel. They understand their identity as a Jew inwardly. And we can see this is just a small portion of the references to the heritage in Scripture. But we see what happens. Jeremiah 17:4, and thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies. This is serving the idols in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. And this is also, serve thy enemies is also a reference to deception. This is a reference to God turning them over. Those who forsake their heritage, he turns them over to deception. And in Jeremiah 50:11, this is an account of the destruction of Babylon. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass, and below as bulls. You know, this is the Laodicean church who in Revelation, who are increased in goods and in need of nothing, you know, who have forsaken their heritage. Romans 9, it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Why did God hate Esau? We all know this story. But does it mean as much sense as it does now? And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name called Edom. It's huge. There's a huge symbology here. You see how Esau's name was changed to Edom. It's a huge metaphor, and I'm not going to go into it now. But it's just awesome, and there'll be a time for that later. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. What's Esau doing? He's selling his birthright, just like the Christians have done. They've forsaken their birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Esau is the only one that God hated. And it seems that God hates those who forsake their birthright. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherein his father blessed him. And this is also part of Abraham's promise that he would be blessed, and through him all the nations would be blessed. The promise is the blessing that has been passed on. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father are at hand, that I will slay my brother Jacob. You know, Esau hated Jacob. People who forfeit their heritage, their birthright, are the subject of God's wrath. This is so huge, so important. And today Christians, for the most part, are oblivious to this foundational truth. This is most significantly manifest today as apostate Christians are brainwashed into supporting a fleshly race of people who call themselves Jews on a piece of land in the Middle East. It is actually a man-made deception. Today a Jew is one inwardly, and the promised land of Israel is spiritual. Psalms 137:6. For I do not remember thee. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we're talking about Jerusalem above. Jerusalem below is where Christ was crucified. You know, elevating this piece of real estate to this position of eminence today is just absolutely absurd. It's an abomination. It is actually an aspect of the abomination of desolation, because Jerusalem is above where Jesus is, Mount Zion. A Zionist is one who is seated with Christ, or standing with Christ, on Mount Zion. God's true remnant believers, the remnant elect. The common problem today is people are trying to understand Scripture in the flesh, in the physical. This is the source of all error, all lies, because men are trying to understand the Scripture in a fleshly manner, when Scripture is intended to be interpreted spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can they be known, because they are spiritually discerned. While today man is looking for physical solutions to spiritual problems, he is missing the most important verse, one that I struggled with for many years in my Christian life until now. I don't struggle with it anymore. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And those are really profound words, because that's the key. Because this world's going to pass away. And I'm here to tell you, it's going to pass away soon. I don't know how long we have. But all these events that are happening, and it's not unusual to not see it, because the Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation requires a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of except for the sign of Jonah. Well, what's the sign of Jonah? It's what you know, it's what I'm doing. It's just crackpot God's people proclaiming the truth, just like Jonah did to the Ninevites. And hey, Nineveh repented. And, you know, Nineveh is symbolic of the multitudes that do repent. But we also know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And today the parallels between Sodom and Gomorrah are amazing. As the sin of Lot and his people are the exact same sin that we have today in the church. In that the church is mingled. The church is mingled with the world. The church is not separate from the world anymore. Because God's chosen people were called out. The word church means the called out ones. It says, be ye separate. But today, the church is doing everything it can do to be like the world, to make Jesus more appealing. And this is the problem. And it's the problem. It's the exact same sin that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And with that, that's the understanding of the overturnings. The first overturning was Sodom and Gomorrah. The second overturning was the Red Sea. And the third overturning is the Day of the Lord, which is here. It's here. When? I don't know. I don't set dates. But the harvest has begun. The barley first fruits harvest is underway. And the next part of the harvest is the wheat harvest. And the wheat and the tares are growing up together right now. Jesus said, the servant said, Satan came in and sowed tares among the wheat. Do you want me to rip up the tares? And Jesus said, oh no. Let them all grow up together. That's what we have today. The wheat and the tares are all in the church, and they're all growing up together. And at the end, the tares turn black. That's how you tell them apart from the wheat. And this is what's happening today. This is why there's so much separation going on. Because God is separating out his flock. And he's using deception to do it. He's using his remnant, as it says in Jeremiah 51. 50 or 51. It's in the account of the destruction of Babylon, where God uses his remnant as the threshing floor. The threshing floor is what separates the wheat from the tares. And this is all happening right now. It's the way that the remnant is speaking the truth, and the truth is cutting through the deception. And God's people hear the truth. They hear his voice, and they come out. They hear the call to come out of her, my people, to come out of the harlot religious system. And this is where we are today. And I'm just really, excited about being able to do this. And I love you girls so much, so much. And everything that's happened with this divorce has just broken my heart. And the biggest problem, the saddest part of it all, is the way that I've drifted away from you, and that the time that we have together is so short. And I would just do anything to change that, but I accept where we are today, and I just am going to keep on trusting the Lord, because I know that it's all part of his perfect will that these circumstances happen, not specifically, but it's all part of his plan, and I'm trusting that he will reconcile everything, and I hope he does soon. But I would just love to know that you guys are seeking the Lord with all your heart. He doesn't want part of you, he wants all of you. And I want all of you too, and I just love you so much. So until I can't wait to see you tomorrow night. I love you girls so much. Good night.